The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I appreciate that you've all come out in the cold today to worship our God together in this Advent season. Advent, I think, is my favorite season of the church year because it points us forward. It reminds us the source of our hope. And as we read the Advent readings, if you read them with ears of one who has not been a Christian for their whole life, that hope is absolutely outrageous. I want you to think about this. First of all, in our gospel text, here's John the Baptist. And even in his own day, John must have looked a little bit kind of out there. Okay? The guy wore not a fur coat, but a fur coat. You know? It wasn't necessarily tanned like a beautiful coat today would be. John ate locusts and honey. Now that sounds really nice. We think back to the Old Testament. We think milk and honey. The land flowing with milk and honey. No. He ate bugs and he fought with bees for his meals. He ate bugs and he fought with bees. But John was chosen. And God knew about John all the way back in the time of Isaiah, probably all the way back at creation. Matthew writes, "This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord.'" And so John is kind of a beacon of Advent, crying out from the wilderness, crying out in the wilderness, "The Lord is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near." And the people were as hungry for that news then as they are now. God's people, the Israelites, were living in their own country, but it was occupied by Rome. Imagine living in your own country while it's occupied by a foreign army. The people were so hopeful. They clung to those Old Testament promises, and they trusted God. But they didn't think the guy who would be announcing God's coming would look like John. But of course, those of you who've been reading the Bible a lot know that almost nobody that God chooses looks like what you were expecting God to choose. That's another outrageous bit about the Bible, is God's choice of the people that people would never choose. So John the Baptist is pointing back to Isaiah. And we have this wonderful text from Isaiah today about this shoot that shall come from the stem of Jesse. And again, we know that that shoot is Jesus. On this side of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we know that what Isaiah is talking about. But the people in Isaiah's day didn't know. But the prophet was setting them up with language to know what this would be like. And what it was pretty outrageous. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. Anybody who knows anything about the wilderness knows that this is outrageous. Lions and lambs and kids, they don't get along. They're predators. Although I did see a video just this week, it was kind of amazing. There was, some nature wildlife journalist caught this, but it was a leopard that killed a baboon, a large baboon. And just, you know, the way a leopard would kill a large baboon, it was kind of graphic. But as the leopard was rolling the baboon over, this little tiny baboon fell away from it. And the leopard looked at it. This is the most amazing photography I've ever seen. I don't know how this journalist got this photography. But the leopard looked at it and just looked kind of confused. Like, ah, what did I just do? And watched it for a while. And then picked it up and carried it someplace safe. And sat down next to it. And just kind of kept it a little warm. And then there were some hyenas that came by. And the leopard protected this little baby baboon from the hyenas. And then came back to it. And settled down with it for the night. And kept it warm. Now obviously, you know, it wasn't going to survive, but the compassion in that predator animal was pretty amazing. And why I'm telling you that is because humans are the ones that have the heart. We don't necessarily look to animals, certainly not predatory animals, to have that kind of compassion. But God knows that humans have that kind of compassion. And it's that kind of compassion that God presented to us in his son Jesus. That compassion that could forgive someone while they're nailing his hands to the cross. By human standards, it's outrageous for us to hope that the world could be, as presented in Isaiah, a place where all are safe. A place where there's no strong or weak, or rich or poor, or no divisions, because all would be one. And a little child shall lead them. I brought this picture in today. It's got a lot of history in our family. Back in about 1992-93, Vince and I were living out in Dickinson, North Dakota. Dickinson, North Dakota is a long way from here. And it was a long way from his family, and we'd visit a couple times a year. We'd drive out to Wisconsin. It was Interstate 94 for 1,000 miles, almost exactly. And so to break up this long trip, we usually stopped in a place called Augusta, Wisconsin. And it's a little Amish community near Eau Claire. And we'd go and we'd look at the Amish woodworking and the artwork and such. And we came across this picture. It's a print. It's a limited edition, one of 200 that the artist created. It wasn't framed, but it's a picture here in the back. You'll see it when you come up for communion. It's a lion with its paws guarding a little child and a little lamb. And the picture just mesmerized me, because it is that Isaiah text in a way. Well, it's in one artist's rendition of that text. But the lion is so protective. And if you look at the lion's eyes, it's kind of like, I dare you to mess with my kids. You know, I dare you to mess with my kids. And having recently read the Narnia books, I didn't discover them until I was an adult. I thought, oh, this is like Aslan. And I fell in love with the picture, and I just, you know. But we were young, and we didn't have much money, and we'd just come out of seminary, and our student loan debt was like up to here. And I'm like, it's beautiful, Vince, but we need to go. And so we did, and I, you know, forgot about it. It's a luxury. And that was back in July that year. And so you're wondering why it's here now. Well, because we had a friend who owned a frame shop, and my husband had gotten the artist's card and ordered me a copy of the print for Christmas that year. And it's one of the most meaningful things in my life. And as art, like music, your understanding of it changes as you appreciate it and as you grow along with it. But my first impression was, well, yeah, that's like the Lion of Judah. That's like Aslan. But what the season of Advent has to tell us is that the one who is really in charge in this picture is the little child. The little child that came down from heaven as an infant, whose presence was announced first to shepherds in the field. That little child who led not with armies, not with wealth, but with grace and peace and forgiveness. That is our Advent hope. Our Advent hope is outrageous. You can go out and you can tell people, I believe in an outrageous God. It is outrageous, but it's not impossible. Outrageous, but not impossible. And certainly we're in a world that's hungry for this kind of outrageous grace, this kind of outrageous hope. This week, as we mark the one-year anniversary of Sandy Hook, or the anniversary of Pearl Harbor Day, we long for peaceful times, This week, as we mark the passing of Nelson Mandela, the spark of hope in him is so Christ-like. And it has so much to do with ending apartheid, but it has so much also to do with the fact that when apartheid was ended, when he became president, he forgave. He forgave. Back in the early 1980s, one of his friends just wrote this recently, "We all thought that a bloodbath was impossible to stop in South Africa. Mandela had the upper hand to get even for those 27 years in prison. Yet he decided over the years in prison that somehow the cycle of hate needed to stop. So in very simple actions, he showed both black and white South Africans that the time for reconciliation had arrived. What he said in words was never as powerful as the very and clear and simple actions he took following his release from prison and election to the office of president. Here's an example. He asked very kindly then the prime minister's secretary, a white woman, to please stay and work with him, and she accepted. He invited for his inauguration as president and seated in the front row the warden and many of the prison guards from Robben Island, where he spent those 27 years in prison. The message was very clear to all South Africans. If I can forgive them, so should the rest of the nation be willing to forgive the abuses they had suffered. When he moved back to his old village, he built a fairly modest house, and one of the first things he did was to go and introduce himself to his next door white neighbors. Again, a very clear message to all blacks in that area that there was not going to be any retribution. The message of forgiveness and reconciliation was received by all South Africans, and the entire country was transformed miraculously without civil war. And just last week, I read an article. Apparently, Bishop Tutu always wanted to be a doctor and a pediatrician. He never could due to the strict apartheid laws. Black people could never attain any station in life. And yet, a few years back, he started the Bishop Tutu Pediatric Clinic at the University in Cape South Africa. At one time, the heart of white rule. And last year, he spent time doing pediatric rotations, taking some classes as a med student. A testament to his message and example. One person can make a huge, huge difference. You are a beacon of light, the light of Christ, for people around you. Will you ever change a nation? Who knows? Will one of the children sitting in the pews today learn from the grown-ups in this congregation and maybe change a nation? Who knows? But we have this hope. It's outrageous, but it's not impossible. Amen.